Well, this morning I'm beginning a series of lessons entitled Watermarked Baptism in the New Testament. This is something that I do every couple of years. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to take some time to look at this very important ordinance in the Christian church. Now, baptism is something that we in churches of Christ are really known for. And I'm telling you, without apology, we do proclaim the importance of believers' immersion for the forgiveness of sins at this church. But it is a sad fact that often the way we have preached baptism in the churches of Christ, it has turned it, or at least people have heard us say, that baptism is some type of a legalistic work that we perform in order to obligate God somehow to save us. And I want you to understand that that is not what the Bible says. It's a sad thing that that's often how we've taught it. But that is not what the Bible says. So please hear me this morning as I begin this series. I do not believe, nor does the Bible teach, that baptism is some type of a legalistic work that we perform in order to be pleasing to God. So what does the Bible say about baptism? What I want us to do this morning, I want you to open your Bibles and open your hearts and open your minds. And I want us to take a fresh look at baptism. Now I say a fresh look, because, and I hope you understand this, every single one of us, whether or not we were raised in the Church of Christ and have heard all kinds of sermons on the subject of baptism, or whether or not we were raised in a church where they never talked about baptism, every single one of us has certain presuppositions that we bring to the text of Scripture when we try to study it. Every single one of us has certain glasses or lenses through which we see the Bible. And usually the lenses that we have are composed of our upbringing, the things that people have taught us through the years. And we all have that. We all bring that to the text. So what I want us to do is really try to let the Bible to speak, as hard as that is sometimes, to just try to listen to what the text says and let the text of the Bible tell us what it can tell us about baptism. I don't want us to find what we've already made up our minds we're looking for. I want us to see this in a fresh and new way. So let me start off by telling you the seven things the New Testament says about baptism. And we're going to go through these really quick. On the second part of your outline, there are four things that are listed at the bottom. We're not going to do the fourth one. We're just going to do the first three. So please be aware of that. The first thing the New Testament says about baptism is that baptism is an indispensable part of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's an indispensable part of becoming a disciple. Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 28, when he was about to ascend back to the Father, drew his disciples around him and gave them what we call the Great Commission. And this is what he said. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Well, how do you make disciples of all nations, Jesus? You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now I want you to notice here in this text that baptism, according to Jesus, is integral to what it means to become one of his disciples. And I also want you to notice that Jesus separates baptism from the things that a new Christian ought to obey or do. You notice that? You make disciples by baptizing them, and then you teach them everything that I've commanded you. Because a lot of people will tell you that baptism is a good thing that a Christian needs to do. Just like reading your Bible or going to church or praying or anything else. It's just another one of those good things to do. But I want you to notice that that's not where Jesus puts baptism. As you look through the Scriptures, you see lots of lists of the different kinds of duties and things that anyone who's a disciple of Jesus Christ should do. But you need to understand that baptism is never on one of those lists. Jesus separates it. It is integral to what it means to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then number two, the New Testament teaches that baptism is something you'll do if you believe in Jesus. It's what you'll do if you believe in Jesus. Now Mark's account of the Great Commission is in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Now, this is really pretty straightforward in the English. But when you look at the original language, the Bible was written, the New Testament was written in Greek. When you look at the Greek, it really kind of takes on a whole new life. Because the way the Greek is formulated and formatted here, the grammar in the Greek, you end up with a couple of choices here. You will either choose to believe in Christ and be baptized, or you will choose to do neither. Now that comes through in the English as well, but it's really clear in the Greek. In fact, when you read the New Testament, what you discover is that there's no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. There's not an example in the Bible of someone who came to Jesus and was not baptized. If they believed in Jesus, they were baptized, and it's the same with us today. Now, number three, the New Testament teaches that baptism is associated with entrance into God's kingdom. John chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus and asked him about who he was and wanted to find out some more things about him. And Jesus cut through all of that and basically said to him in John chapter 3, verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. And so if you look at the larger context, and by the way, I encourage you, I gave you the verses, grab your Bibles, open them up, study them this week, look at them yourself. Don't take my word for it. Listen to what the Bible is trying to tell you. Twice in this passage, in the larger context, Jesus affirms that the new birth of water and Spirit is essential for entrance into God's kingdom. The question then is, why do I associate this new birth of water and Spirit with baptism? Well, there really are a lot of reasons, but the simplest and the clearest to me is just the context. You understand things in the Bible by reading context. You don't take verses out of their context and make them say, you can make them say things that they weren't really intended to say. So it's important to read the context. So if you read this whole discourse between Nicodemus and Jesus, when you get to the end of it, after he's talked about water, Spirit, baptism, in the very next verse, in John chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. I don't think that's a coincidence, folks. I don't think it's a coincidence that right after this long discussion of water, Spirit, birth, we have a reference to Jesus and his disciples out in the countryside baptizing. Because baptism is an essential part of becoming a part of God's kingdom. And then number four, the New Testament teaches that baptism is connected to a saving moment with God. And we come to our verse. This is the verse that we all look at if we're buying a new version of the Bible. We go and we look and see how this verse is translated. Because we want to make sure that they get it right. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter's, you know what's going on here. Again, context. Peter is preaching the first gospel sermon. And he's preaching Christ and him crucified. And he tells them in the context of the sermon that they are responsible for crucifying the Christ, the Messiah. And at that point, they interrupt Peter. The crowd interrupts Peter and says, you know, you're right. We're guilty. What do we do? How do we get right with God? And Peter said, well, you repent of your sin, and you be baptized, and you'll receive the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you're baptized, I believe the Bible says two things happen. Number one, you're free from the penalty of sin because your sins are washed away. And number two, you're free from the power of sin in your life because the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in your life. Now, some folks would say that what Peter's saying is, you know, you be baptized because your sins have been forgiven. And I'll be honest with you, the word that's translated for, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, that word for in the Greek, can be translated because sometimes. It can be translated a number of different ways, and the context determines how you translate it. But if you say here in this text that what Peter is saying is be baptized because your sins are forgiven, then you'd also have to say that he's saying repent because your sins have been forgiven. Because the sin structure won't let us do anything else. And I don't think anyone would say that forgiveness precedes repentance. You don't get forgiven and then repent. You repent and then you're forgiven. You repent so that your sins will be forgiven. And it's the same way with baptism. You're baptized so that your sins, in order to forgive your sins. These folks wanted, and this is important, again, context. These people wanted an answer for the guilt of their sin. They realized they'd crucified the Messiah. That they had sinned against heaven and earth. They'd sinned against God. And they said, what do we do? And Peter said, you repent and be baptized. And your sins will be forgiven. Because baptism is connected in the New Testament with a saving moment from God. And then, fifth, the New Testament teaches that baptism is a reenactment of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, he's talking to Christians in Rome. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, if you've been here for very long, and you'll see it today, in this congregation, we practice full bodily immersion when we baptize. And this verse shows you why. Because we believe baptism ought to kind of signify and show what it is. Paul says here that we are buried with Him through baptism. And then that we are raised from the dead just like Jesus was. And folks, only total bodily immersion reenacts that. Where you go down into the water, you die to sin, you go down in the water, and then you're brought up out of the water. You're raised, as Paul says, to walk in a new life. I love this picture of a soldier being baptized in the desert. I think this was during the first Gulf War. I mean, it even, with the dirt all around like that, it even looks like a burial. Now, someone might say, well, yeah, David, but you know, that's just symbolism. But I think Paul would argue that it's just symbolism. I think what Paul would say, well, it's not just symbolism, it's also a participation. I think he's saying that what's happening at the moment of baptism is that you participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Folks, the whole reason any of us can be saved today is because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what saves us. It's not the water. I mean, I can get you up here and you can do cannonballs into the baptistry from now to the cows come home. And I can dunk you and dunk you and dunk you. But it's not the water that saves. Water cannot remove sin. Water can't even remove thirst. Do you think that when Pontius Pilate, after he basically gave Jesus over to be crucified and he asked them to bring out this basin of water, do you think that when he washed his hands, do you think that water took away the guilt of his sin for what he did to Jesus? Absolutely not. Because it's not the water that saves. Water cannot save. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus can. And salvation from sins is what happens when we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then sixth, the New Testament teaches that baptism is an expression of our faith. And this is so important. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Again, Paul is talking to Christians. And he says that Christians have been buried with Him in baptism. Again, that idea of being buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him. Again, that idea of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Through your faith in the power of God who raised Him, that is Jesus, from the dead. Paul says baptism is an expression of our faith and not an addition to it. Now, let me tell you, we're going to talk about this later. But when I was growing up, we had the five-finger exercise. You know, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And there are a bunch of us here, we had that drilled into us. I mean, it's like brainwashing. We can rattle that stuff off. And as if all of these things are separate steps that you perform. And that's why we got into legalism with this stuff. Because we ended up communicating baptism in such a way that it's about what we do instead of what God does. We'll talk more about that. But on the stair step or the five-finger exercise, there's hear and then believe, and then repent, confess, and be baptized is over on the other end. But you need to understand that baptism is not something you add to belief or faith. Baptism is an expression of your belief or faith. If you believe, you're going to be baptized. If you believe, you have this trusting faith in Jesus, you're going to confess the name of Jesus every single day. If you believe, if you have that trusting faith in Jesus, you're going to repent of your sin. And you'll do it more than once, I guarantee you. as you go through life, you want to live for Him. So we're not going to do this. We're not going to teach baptism as a legalistic work. Baptism at its heart is not a work. It is an expression of faith in the power of God to save you, to take away sin from your life. And that's why we teach that only those who are old enough to express faith should be baptized. Only people who are old enough to express faith are candidates for baptism. The Bible does not teach anywhere that babies should be baptized. You got to be old enough to understand. You got to be old enough to have and express faith in the power of God to be baptized. Now, I know that there are a lot of religious traditions who baptize or christen babies. And let me tell you, if that's the tradition that you came from, I think you ought to thank God that you had parents who cared enough about you to start you down that road of faith. I mean, that is tremendous. They were recognizing that they wanted a certain spiritual heritage for you in your life. And that they understood that faith was an important part of your upbringing and the life that you were going to live. And if your parents did that for you as a baby, you need to thank God. But friend, that doesn't mean you don't need to be immersed as an adult. I think you should think of it as just continuing or completing this faith journey that your parents started you on. And you're not being disrespectful and you're not being disloyal to them if you're immersed as an adult. If you then can express your faith in Jesus Christ and then be immersed in water to reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, to do all the things that we've been talking about this morning, you're just continuing what your parents started. Because baptism is an expression of your faith in the power of God to save. And then finally, the New Testament teaches that baptism is where we appeal to God for cleansing from sin. It's a great passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're just going to read one verse, but again, I encourage you to look at the larger context. Peter says, "This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, if you look at the larger context, Peter's argument is this. He's talking about Noah and the flood, and he's comparing that to baptism. And he says, just as Noah and his family were carried through the judgment of God on the world with the flood in the ark, just as they were carried through the flood in the ark, so too we who are in Christ, because we've been baptized into Christ, we're going to pass safely through the judgment of God on all sin when Jesus comes again someday. And that's really what he's talking about, folks. Baptism is not about what happens on the outside. We're not taking a bath. It's about what's going on the inside. It's the appeal of our hearts to God for cleansing by His grace. In fact, in that regard, and I'll talk about this again, baptism is not something that you do, it's something that's done to you. When Montana is baptized here in a moment, I want you to look at how passive he is. This is not him trying to do something to save himself. This is him obeying God and obeying Jesus Christ and expressing his faith in the power of God to save and understanding that the power to accomplish this, it's not in him, it's not in the water, it's not in his daddy Dave who's going to baptize him, it's not in me, it's not in the church building that we meet in. It is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter says. If you want to contact the blood of Christ, you make an inward pledge for a changed life at baptism. I don't know how the Bible can make it clearer. The New Testament teaches that baptism is an indispensable part of our response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me close real quickly and with three things that I think baptism proclaims, and not four, but three. Number one, I believe baptism is a request for newness. Because friend, you don't need to just be cleaned up a little bit in your life. And when you talk about how you stand before a holy God, if you're not a Christian this morning, you don't need a little polishing. You know, you don't need to just change a few ethical or moral things in your life, you need to be recreated from the inside out. And that's what baptism does. Paul says we are raised from the waters of baptism to walk a new life. And so baptism is a request for newness. And then number two, baptism is a statement of faith. And this is so important. God has always asked His people to express their faith. In fact, there's really an unexpressed faith is not faith at all. And that's what James says in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. An unexpressed faith is not really faith at all. And so the Bible is filled with stories where God asked people to express their faith. Now, I'll give you a couple of examples. In Numbers chapter 21, the Israelites once again had disobeyed God. And so God, as a lesson, sent poisonous snakes into the camp. And they were biting people. And Moses goes to God and said, "Look, the people are dying. What do we do?" And God said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to erect a pole. And on the pole, I want you to put a bronze snake. And everybody that looks at the snake will be healed from the snake bites." And so that's what they did. By the way, this ended up becoming a kind of a foreshadowing of Jesus on the cross. But let me ask you, was it the bronze snake on the pole that saved them? No. It was their expression of faith in the power of God to heal them that saved them. Looking at the snake was an expression of their faith. Or what about the walls of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6? You know, the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho and they blew the trumpets and they did all that and they yelled and the walls fell down. Let me ask you, did the walls fall down because of the perfect way the Israelites marched? Or did the walls fall down because they had taken these long, extensive seminars on how to march and how to blow trumpets? No, it wasn't that. It was the power of God. They expressed their faith in the power of God to defeat their enemies because they did what God wanted them to do. Or what about Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, this Syrian, this Aramean who had leprosy, and the prophet said, "Well, here's what you do. You go to the old dirty Jordan River, and I want you to dunk yourself 7 times in the water." Was it the water that healed Naaman? No. It was the fact that he expressed his faith in the power of God to healing. Friends, God wants you to express your faith. Baptism is an expression of faith. And then finally, baptism is a pledge of allegiance. A lot of people ask me, they want to be baptized, and a lot of times they don't want to do it in front of a big crowd because they're, you know how people are when they get up in front of other people. They're not hams like most preachers are who can get up and do the kind of thing that we do. And every now and then people will ask me, you know, can I just meet you after work, or I come during the day and just the two of us and you baptize me? And I always tell them the same thing. Absolutely. I mean, absolutely. I mean, a good example of that is the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, when Stephen baptized him, there wasn't anybody really there but him and the eunuch. And so absolutely, yes. But you know, I really do believe, this is really my opinion, just my opinion, I believe that baptism ought to be a pretty public event. Because baptism is you making a statement. It's you crossing the line. It's you saying, "Okay, I'm not going to live for myself anymore, and I'm not going to live and be a worldling anymore. I am stepping across the line, and I'm going to belong to Jesus Christ." And I think it's a good thing for that to be public. It doesn't have to be, but I think it's a good thing if it is. I like the story of the little boy who came up to a preacher after a sermon like this and said, "Well, I'm ready, preacher. I'm ready to get advertised." And he didn't have the right word, but he really had the right idea. "I'm ready to be advertised. I'm ready to take a stand for Jesus Christ." So how do we respond to all this? Well, I guess I would say two things. Number one, I would say, I want you to know that this church believes in baptism, a full bodily immersion of believers as an essential part of what it means to be saved and to be a disciple of Jesus. And I'll say it again. There's no such thing as a Christian in the New Testament that wasn't baptized. If they believed in Jesus, they were baptized. And then number two, I think I would close by giving you, and I've done this several times in the last few weeks, I would give you the words that a man named Ananias said to a Pharisee named Saul in the city of Damascus after Jesus had literally blindsided him on the way there. In Acts 22, verse 16, he said, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Now let me tell you, friend, If you're not a Christian, you haven't been baptized this morning, if you love Jesus, and if you want to obey Him, and if you want to live for Him, I don't know what you're waiting on. Why don't you come do that while we stand and while we sing?